Well, a number of years ago, I was teaching a Sunday school class at a previous church where Kim and I used to be members, and we were talking about suffering and pain and how we as Christians should respond to suffering and pain. One friend of mine, who's a man in his late 30s, early 40s at the time, confessed there in the middle of the Sunday school class, confessed to just having difficulty of and processing his emotions in the face of pain. It's kind of a vulnerable moment, just kind of self-awareness and saying that he's self-aware enough to admit that he didn't grow up in an environment where expressing what you were feeling was common or encouraged in any way. Some of you grew up in environments like that. And so he confessed that that was kind of how he was brought up, and wasn't really comfortable with expressing himself that way emotionally, whether that was with his spouse or with friends or with God. He was on one end of the spectrum, if you will, when it came to interacting with God in the midst of pain. He said that, you know, he'd pray about difficulty certainly in his own life, but most often he would just kind of stuff it and just try to tough it out and make it through in his own strength. Well, as soon as this brother finished sharing, someone on the other end of the spectrum quickly spoke up. It was a young woman about my age who had indeed been through some difficult things in her life that we knew about, but she quickly chimed in and she said, "I'm angry at God and I tell him all the time." She said, "I've been angry at him for a really long time in my life, and I think I'll keep being angry at him, and I think that's healthy." She said, "I think that's what he wants. He wants me to be honest with him. He wants me to be who I am and to not pretend to be somebody that I'm not." I don't remember exactly where we went at that point in the Sunday school class, but I do remember standing there in front of the class and seeing these two people in front of me clearly on kind of opposite perspectives, opposite ends of a spectrum, and thinking, man, this is very representative of people in the church. Two ends of the spectrum, emotionally stunted with inability to express what we feel on one end, and emotionally explosive with brutal honesty on the other end. In Delray Baptist Church, what should we do with our pain? How should we respond in times of tears? Does the Bible give us any help? We often feel like as soon as we step into church, we should put a smile on our face and be happy, even if we're not happy. But what if you're in pain? What if there's real deep sadness? What if there's trial and struggle? How do we proceed in times of tears? I think we'll find some help for that this morning in our time in God's Word in Psalm chapter 6. If you have a Bible, go there with me. Psalm chapter 6 this morning. Here's what I'd like to argue from this text is that we have great hope that God hears the honest and humble prayers of the weeping. We have great hope that God hears the honest and humble prayers of the weeping. Psalm 6 will give us a picture of pain-filled pleading with God. And as we look at this psalm together, I think we'll see kind of three basic elements that will be helpful for us and I think are part of what David is going through here. How do you talk to God when you're in pain? I think we do it with honesty, with humility, and with hope. We talk to him with honesty, with humility, and with hope. So we go to God with an honest expression. We go to God with a humble request, and we go to God with a hopeful confidence. Honest expression, humble request, hopeful confidence. Look at the text with me. I'll read it. Psalm chapter 6. To the choir master, with stringed instruments according to Sheminith, a psalm of David. Verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you, and Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all of my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. It's the word of the Lord. First, we see here that we are to go to God with an honest expression. The Psalms, if you're unfamiliar, the Psalms have been helpfully placed into categories by Christians throughout the centuries. And so you have the Psalms of Ascent. The pilgrims headed to Jerusalem to worship would ascend their way going to Jerusalem. So there's songs that they would sing as they were ascending and making their way to Jerusalem, Psalms of Ascent. There's Psalms of Praise, or what are called hymn psalms, psalms that are gathered or directed around lifting God's name and singing praise to him for his beauty and for his character. There's wisdom psalms, there's thanksgiving psalms, there's imprecatory psalms, which are psalms where the author is asking God to punish his enemies. Well, Psalm 6 belongs to a category of psalm known as the lament psalms. The lament psalms, which is to say it's a psalm of weeping. It's a psalm of mourning. It's a psalm of crying. As you can see it, describe the state of someone's soul who's just in deep desperation before the Lord. And I tell you those categories and point out that this is a lament psalm just at the outset here to point out that not everything in the Bible is triumphalistic. Some of our songs are sung in the minor key. The Psalms especially deal with a full range of human emotion. It's right and it's helpful for the Christian because not everything in life is happy. Not every season of life is filled with laughter. There's a time to weep, there's a time to mourn. And God, in his grace and his mercy, has not left us to ourselves to figure out what we do in those times. He's directed us right here in the Bible's songbook, in the Christian's songbook of what do we do? What do we do with our emotions? How do we go before the Lord in those seasons when not everything is happy, when it is a time to mourn, when it is a time to weep? We are not left to ourselves to navigate such times. The Bible helps us. And that's instructive for us, that our mood and our songs and our sermons and our scripture readings aren't always meant to be this triumphalistic rah-rah kind of moment, but there are times to weep together. Well, look again how David laments. We're not sure of the specific circumstances over this lament in David's life. Sometimes we have a heading there, some context that would clue us in, and this is when he was running from Absalom or you know, different things in his life. We're not sure exactly what was going on in these specific circumstances, but he is in deep, deep pain. And he gives an honest report to God. Look at verse 2. He says, I am languishing. My bones are troubled. Verse 3, he says, my soul is also greatly troubled. How long, O Lord? And the way that that is written, if you're looking in your text, my text has a kind of a dash right there. He says, But you, O Lord, how long? The way it's written, both in Hebrew and the way that the English translators try to bring it out right here, is it's poetic. It's as if his pain is so great that he can't even finish that sentence. He's in mid-sentence, but his pain is so pressing on him and it's so anguishing. His bones are troubled. His soul is greatly troubled, and he just has to stop. It's like, how long, O Lord, will I be like this? How long until you intervene? Church, have you ever felt like this? It's not just that he's had some emotional trouble, but that it's a horrible ball of affliction emotionally, spiritually, and even physically. He feels it in his body. He literally says that his bones are trembling. Now, this could all be metaphor. You know, he speaks of his bones to say he simply has this deep inward affliction, but it could also mean that his pain is some sort of a physical ailment that he feels deeply in his body. You can see his expression of grief there in verses 6 and 7. Look again at verse 6 and 7. He says, I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all of my foes. He's cried so much that he's tired from it. He's physically exhausted just from the weeping. His eyes are sunken in. He said he soaked his bed with tears. And just note that he doesn't hide any of that before the Lord. He doesn't try to pull it all together and act like he's got it all together. He doesn't hide anything. He goes to the Lord and he says, Lord, my bed is drenched. I'm tired. I'm weary. Friends, this psalm is a good place to ask, what do you do with your pain? What do you do with your tears? And listen, when we ask that question, be careful not to compare when considering this. Right? The fact that David's pain, as you look at the text of this scripture and say, man, I don't know what he was going through. I haven't been through anything like that in a while. Some of you have. You know very well what this feels like. But for none of us, we shouldn't compare pain whenever we're looking at this, because David's pain looks worse than ours, or someone in your family is going through something worse than you, or someone in church is going through something far deeper and more painful than you. That doesn't negate the pain and the sorrow and the affliction that we all experience in life. So don't compare your pain and feel like, well, I can't actually express that because other people are going through something harder. No, God calls all of us to come before him with all of the pains in this life, whether they're big or small. We handle pain rightly when we express it honestly before God, as David does here. Now, even in me saying that, you might say, great, got it. Yep, check. Be honest with God. I can do that. Let's think about that a little bit more deeply. This is not as easy as it sounds for a lot of us. Let me just give you a quick kind of negative checklist on this one. I don't always do it this way, but it might be helpful to see some common ways that we fail at going to God with honesty. So maybe four signs that we might struggle with honesty before the Lord. And the first sign is that you find yourself trying to white-knuckle it through your pain. Have you heard of that expression before, of trying to white-knuckle through your pain? Maybe you know the experience of riding in a car with somebody who maybe drives like I do sometimes, and you're kind of holding that handle up there and you're just kind of white-knuckling it through it. That's what I do in the dentist chair. I'm terrified of the dentist, and they're not even doing anything painful, but I'm just like clinging onto the thing the whole time, just white-knuckling it through the pain. That's how I get through it. And pain, that's often what we'll do. We'll just say, I'm just going to muscle through this. I'm just going to clench my teeth. Going to white knuckle, and I'm just going to get through in my strength. I'm going to push through. Maybe that's an instinct for you. Maybe that's a disposition of just how you are constitutionally. Maybe that's through your upbringing, that you were taught that emotion is bad. And so you just don't show that, and you get through it. A second sign of lack of honesty before the Lord is maybe if your tendency is to distract yourself in the midst of pain. Right? Sometimes when there's difficulty and there's pain and there's suffering in our lives, we turn to food or to drink or to entertainment or to overworking. And that's how we make our way through. We use those things like drugs to numb ourselves and end the feeling of pain. Now listen, that's not to say that we can't do anything enjoyable if we're in pain or if others around us are in pain. No, God graciously gives us things to enjoy in our lives. It's common grace from him, and he's given those things to us to enjoy life and to give us his grace, certainly. So it's not to say that we can't do those things, But I'm talking about more like running to those things exclusively in order to flee any sense of feeling any kind of discomfort in our lives. Now listen, the problem with those first two signs, both the white knuckler and the distracted person, is that God always has something for us in our pain. God always has something for us in our pain. When we're in pain, our goal isn't merely, how can I end this feeling as soon as possible? I remember my dad passed away in 2019, having this conversation with family members over and over again, and having this conversation in my own heart and in my own soul, because it's tempting to say, man, I need to move on. I need to get over it. Friends, the goal of grief is not getting over it. The goal of mourning is not getting over it. The goal of pain is not ending it as soon as possible, though we would love for God to end our pain. But the goal is to experience it and to process it in a healthy way with the Lord and ask, God, what do you have for me in this? What do you have for me in this? And we process it in a healthy way. The third sign that maybe we struggle with being honest in our pain is if we're overcome with fear of how others might perceive us. What will everyone think of me if they figured out that I don't have it all together? Will they run from me? Will they not respect me because I'm supposed to have it all together? Or this fear might even be in private. If I acknowledge in my own heart how much I'm hurting, will it lead to me just completely falling apart? Will everything in my life come undone if I'm honest about how I'm feeling before the Lord? That fear in itself is a sign for us that God is calling us into deeper honesty with Him and how we're feeling before Him. Fourth sign that we aren't being honest with God in our pain is simply when we lack the vocabulary to express it. You know, I can tell you I feel not good. But I can't go any deeper than that. I can't tell God or anybody else if I'm sad or afraid or angry or offended or confused or hurt or bitter or anxious. I just know it's not good, but I'm having trouble going deeper than that. And why I feel that way. It's just like talking to a spouse or a close friend or a roommate or a family member with whom you're working a more intimate communication. It's not something that we've done very much. It's a little rough until we get comfortable in expressing those things. Well, church, what should we do? If you're like me, I'll tell you right now, I'm all four of those people. I'm all four. I have all four of those signs in my life. But especially the first three. I try to tough it out. Again, I don't know, dispositionally or whatever. I just want to, in my own strength, make it through things. I distract myself. I'm afraid of what you'll think of me if I don't have it all together. But if you identify it all with the question is, what do we do? Friends, and this is why we're here this morning in the book of Psalms, I commend to you the book of Psalms. I have no greater advice than to immerse ourselves in God's Word. And I don't say that as just kind of like, just read the Bible more and everything will be okay. But no, read the Bible more. Like, that's what the Lord has for us. That's why He's given us His Word, and He's given us a book with all of this wide range of emotions so that we can get in it and identify with these people and say, let me pray like that. Let me go before the Lord like that. This book guides us in honesty with God in the midst of pain. And so I commend that to you. And as I commend that to you, do that. Read the book of Psalms and pray through your pain. The Puritans used to say, pray until you pray. And that's what we need to do sometimes. We get before the Lord and we pray, and it's not until minute 15 or 30 that we're finally being honest with Him. We get through all the cliches and the surface level stuff that we always pray about, and then we finally sit down and say, God, okay, here's what I'm really feeling. I've finally gotten to it. Pray until you pray and use the Psalms as a guide, trusting that at times the Holy Spirit would just have to intercede. We read this verse earlier in our service. The Holy Spirit would just have to intercede with groanings too deep for words. That we just get before Him and we're like, God, just trusting that the Holy Spirit knows your heart and will take that jumbled mess that's there and deliver it honestly before the Lord. And then I encourage you to do all of this in community. In your pain, in your suffering, don't do this alone. This psalm was something that was read in community. The Israelites would have read this and sung this in community with other people, so that as we're expressing those pains, we're doing that with a friend and saying, help me in this season. I can't even process. Tell me what to do. Tell me what to think. Send me the promises like Garrett was talking about. Send those to me so I can cling to those. Help me do this. Do this in community. Read God's word, pray, and do that with a friend. Do that with many friends. Somebody can help you process and honestly express what's going on in your heart. Okay, so does this mean that I can just tell God whatever I want, however I want, just to get it off my chest? Number two, go to God with a humble request. Go to God with a humble request. So we go to God with an honest expression of where we are and how we are, and then we go to Him with a humble request. And so, again, in this psalm, we have a picture of pain-filled pleading before the Lord. And that first element that we saw was that honest expression to God of how we're doing and what we're feeling. But the second element that is vital is a humble request, because David, if you look at the psalm, he doesn't just say, God, I feel awful. But also, God, here's what I want. Here's what I desire. Here's what I'm humbly but boldly asking you for. Look at all the requests from David in the psalm. Look at verse 2. He says, be gracious to me. Verse 2, heal me. Verse 4, turn to me. Verse 4, deliver me. Verse 4, save me. I'm going to see two things about David's posture and perspective, though. First, in that pleading with the Lord, in that honest requesting of the Lord, he appeals to divine grace, not personal merit. It's huge that you see. He appeals to divine grace, not personal merit. Look at verse 1 again. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. It's important to note there what David is asking. He's not saying, God, don't ever let me feel pain. God, don't ever let me experience difficulty. No, David isn't asking to be exempted from the pains of living in a fallen world. David isn't asking for exemption from any rebuking from God. David's not asking for exemption from God's discipline in his life. It's not as though David thinks he should never experience trials or sadness or heartache. No, he's saying along with Jeremiah what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 24, correct me, O Lord, but in justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Jeremiah again, Jeremiah 46, 28, he says, God says this, as it's towards the end of the book of Jeremiah, God says, fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, for I am with you. I will discipline you in just measure. That's what David is saying here, along with it, do it in justice, not in your anger. A Puritan commentator on the book of Psalms in the 1800s writes this. He says, a wise and good man under divine inspiration would not be ready to ask that he might be exempt from trial. But any man may, without qualification, humbly ask to be dealt with as a child and not as a rebel. I read that again. A wise and good man under divine inspiration would not be ready to ask that he might be exempt from trial. But any man may, without qualification, humbly ask to be dealt with as a child and not as a rebel. Likewise, Martin Luther wrote, David will readily suffer and be chastened, but he begs that it might be done in mercy and goodness, not in anger and fury. Therefore, David teaches us here that there are two rods of God, one of mercy and goodness, and another of anger and fury. You know, if I'm not careful, it's really easy for me in times of pain to plead with God from personal merit. God, I've done this, shouldn't you give me this? And I think this is where my friend who was emotionally explosive in the opening illustration erred. There was honesty in her anger, but she was also keeping God beneath her in a sense of her anger, not humbly coming to him and pleading for his grace and for his mercy, or even confessing and repenting of anger when it crossed the line into sinful anger, but holding on to her anger and seeing it as a healthy expression and keeping God under her anger. David, I hope you see by contrast in Psalm 6, is able to humbly express his pain, but he pleads for grace in a humble, non-demanding way. Pleading for God's grace and mercy shows us that we have a realistic picture of who we are and who God is. That's the first thing I want you to see as David is humbly going before the Lord, is that he appeals to divine grace and not to personal merit. But secondly, not only does he do that, but he appeals from divine motivation and not personal benefit. He appeals from divine motivation and not personal benefit. Look at verse 4. It says, "Turn, O Lord, deliver my life, save me for the sake of your steadfast love." Verse 5, "For in death there is no remembrance of you, in Sheol who will give you praise." He goes deeper than, "God, help me because I don't like it," or "help me because I don't deserve the pain." No, he wants God to save for the sake of his steadfast love. He knows that God is faithful and that God has made a commitment to him in the past, and he wants him to continue showing him that love and that care. After all, from David's perspective, he says, "Dead man, don't praise God," which is what he's saying essentially in verse 5. Now, that might be somewhat confusing as you read that line, "and Sheol who will give you praise." We just have to remember that in the biblical view of the biblical view of the afterlife becomes more and more clear as we go throughout Scripture, especially once we have Christ and a full revelation from God. David here is reflecting a common Jewish view of the afterlife, where Sheol was used as kind of a reference place for the dead. It's where one would go when one's life was over. And as such, it wasn't a state characterized by praise of God in the same way that life was among the living. That's not to say that the Old Testament didn't conceive of a life after death, but it is to say that the Old Testament had a special emphasis on the importance of this mortal life as a time for uniquely praising God and remembering his wondrous works in a way that would be seen by other people around us as well. A Christian today, right, with Jesus, with full revelation, we face sickness and death in a hopeful way. We face sickness and death with an understanding of life in God's presence after death because of Christ's victory over the grave and our trusting in his finished work. But that perspective was one that was not completely grasped by everybody by the end of the Old Testament. Beyond that, I don't want to dwell too much on David's perspective here, other than to point out that it is divinely motivated. He wants God to have more praise. That's his goal. Through his life, through his pain, through his request to God, he wants God to have more praise and more glory. He says, "God, I'll have more praise if your faithfulness to me shows itself in salvation and deliverance." A modernized version of this in my own life might sound like this: "God, you know I'm feeling terrible. My soul is troubled. The season is unrelenting and it hurts. I'm pleading for mercy to lift me up out of this pit of despair. It's hard for me to pray. It's hard for me to sing. It's hard for me to talk to others about you. Would you give me relief? Would you heal me, that I might return to worshiping and serving you in full measure? And if in your wisdom it would bring you more glory for a longer season of this pain, would you give me the strength to endure it? Because there's no way I can do it alone." I think that's the flavor of what David is saying before the Lord. So friends, we see in Psalm 6 that we rightly bring our requests before him in our pain and our tears. "God, I'm praying for this illness to go away. God, I'm praying for relief from this chronic pain that I have. God, I'm begging you for this depression to lift. God, I'm asking that you heal this person that I love and that I'm praying for. God, I'm begging you for reconciliation with that friend or that family member. God, I'm praying for relief in this weary season in my life. God, I'm praying for provision in this area that's causing me so much anxiety. God, I'm praying for spiritual nourishment in this season that just feels dry and barren in my life. And on we could go. Church, what are you asking God for? What is your soul calling out for? Make your requests. But as you do, plead for God's mercy. It's only the mercy and love of God that can truly heal and bind our wounds. God knows what we need, but he still invites us to voice these things to him because it puts us at his feet. It's an act of worship. It's an act of submission. It's an act of humility to coming to him, knowing that he is the one who can truly meet our needs. And as we do that, church, we appeal not on the basis of what we deserve. We appeal on the basis of who God is. He is a God who loves us and is full of grace and mercy and loves to dispense that on his children. We appeal not simply because of how we might benefit from it, but we fight to see how God might get glory and praise and honor if our prayers are indeed answered. Well, you say, okay, what if I am doing all of this? What if the difficulty continues? What if the sadness persists? We turn to the third element that we see here in the psalm. We go to God with a hopeful confidence. Go to God with a hopeful confidence. Look again at verse 8. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. I don't know if you've seen it, but our first two points, I think, are a helpful corrective to those extremes of processing pain with God that we considered at the beginning. To the person who stuffs their feelings and stuffs their fears, stuffs opening up and lacks the ability to tell anybody else, friends or God, about how we're feeling, we have a picture here of honesty with God and honesty with others. Here's what's really going on in my heart. God, I'm languishing. I'm greatly troubled and weeping. How long will you keep me like this? And to the other person on the other end of the spectrum, the person who's maybe overly emotionally expressive in the sense of allowing all of their emotions to rule the day, we have a picture in Psalm 6 of a posture of humble honesty. Not my merit, but God's. Not my good, but his. And to all of that, we add this final consideration, the consideration of hope. In verses 8 and 9, did you see where David's hope was? Church, this is so important in our pain. What's he say? He says, Yahweh has heard. The Lord has heard. He says it three times. In verses 8 and 9, the Lord has heard his weeping. He says, the Lord has heard his plea. He says, the Lord accepts my prayer. And then he prays in faith in verse 10 that God will turn his enemies away. He has faith that God will act. Why? Because he knows God has heard. I want you to see that at the point of his prayer, his confidence lies in the fact that God hears, and that's enough. It's not that God has worked a miracle on his behalf already. It's not that God has met his every need in exactly the way that he's requested. It's not that all the pain has been removed immediately from his life. Where's his hope? He says, God has heard. He prays that because he has such a rich, robust, fully orbed view of who God is and what his character is like, and his love that he has shown that he has for his people, and his being full of mercy and grace and loving to dispense it, and his knowledge steadfastly that God knows what is good and does what is good. He has such a big view of who God is that he says, Lord, I'm in this pain. I'm drenching my bed with tears. My bones are aching, but you've heard. That's all I need to know. That's all I need to know. Because I don't waver in my knowledge of who you are in your character. I know you've heard me. Because God is good and his love is never ending and his mercy is great and his wisdom is infinite. Just knowing that God hears is great hope. Church, we must recite this to ourselves and declare truths like this to ourselves for the good of our souls, even when we don't fully believe that it's true. Even when we don't fully feel like these truths are true, we declare them to ourselves and we preach them to ourselves and we remind ourselves of them. Trusting God is a choice, even when our emotions aren't aligning with what we know to be true. Trusting God is a choice we make, just like loving a spouse or loving a family member or loving a friend is often a choice, even when it's not accompanied by warm feelings. David says, God, you hear and you'll respond, and I pray that by faith. And friends, this is the great confidence for the Christian even today. In fact, I want you to know that our confidence is even greater than David's. If you can imagine, I mean, that's incredible confidence that he has right there. Our confidence is even greater. It's far greater than David's. Ephesians 2 says that we have access to God through Christ by the Spirit. We can be confident that God hears our prayers. Ephesians 2, we have access to God through Christ by the Spirit. We know that God hears our prayers, but it's because Jesus did what David didn't. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, or not very familiar with the story of the Bible, but just know that the man who wrote this psalm right here that we're reading right now, Psalm 6, a guy named David, King David, had a greater son, a greater descendant, a greater king who was the Messiah, the Christ, the chosen one, the anointed one, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus faced a similar situation to David where he was in incredible pain, tears falling like drops of blood. Jesus willingly gave his life for ours because there was no way for our penalty to be paid other than by a perfect sacrifice. Christ died so that all who repent and believe in him might have the sure hope of eternal life. But listen to what Jesus said. This is in John chapter 12, verse 27. Jesus, John 12, 27, he's talking about his hour of death that was quickly approaching. And he prayed to God the Father. He says, now is my soul troubled. Does that sound familiar? Psalm chapter 6, verse 3. My soul, David said, is greatly troubled. Jesus, with his death quickly approaching, turns to God the Father, and he says, now is my soul troubled. But get this. He says, and what shall I say? Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? It's a rhetorical question because Jesus continues. He says, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Church, do you see? Our hope is greater than David's because where David said, God, deliver me from this pain, Jesus said, I came for this pain. Our hope is greater than David's because where David said, God, save me, rescue me, Jesus said, God, I give my life so that many will be saved and rescued from the penalty that their sins require. Where David didn't have a vision for God being glorified in his death, Jesus knew that the ultimate way for God to receive glory was through his death. That he might defeat death and rise from the grave and save to himself the church. People who would believe in him and turn from their sins and trust him as their Savior, being given as a free gift of eternal life with God through Christ. That's our offer here this morning as well. For any who have not considered Christ as Savior, we have a greater hope because we have a greater King who didn't run from death or avoid it, but happily stood in the place, taking it, what we deserved, so that we could have life, so that we could have hope, so that we could have full confidence before the Lord, so that we could pray in the way that we're meant to pray, that we could mourn, not as those who don't have hope, but who have a great hope in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope is that God hears and that God is good. And that is a hope that has been made more sure when we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, because he gave his very life for us, demonstrating to us how much he loves us. Jesus identified fully with the anguish of soul in his suffering. So the comfort for the Christian does not lie in David's example merely, but in the victory achieved by Jesus and the greater benefits of grace and love and the presence of God and the Spirit that are ours in Christ. The Christ who cast out the enemies of his kingdom will certainly come to the aid of his saints who suffer depression and despair and anguish of soul and pain and sorrow and suffering. Church, God is speaking to all of us in the psalm as we are in times of tears. We have a great hope that God hears the honest and humble prayers of the weeping. Tell him how you are with honesty. Tell him what you want with humility. And tell him what you trust with hopefulness. That's what we do with our tears. May God give us grace to continue doing that well in community as we've witnessed and as we've seen with so many pains in our life, but as we can do still more and excel still more. Let's pray for his help. Father in heaven, we do ask for your help in applying what we just saw. God, we thank you that we have a great hope in Christ, who died in our place for our sins, that we might be saved from the penalty of death and the presence of sin and death. And God, we weep, we mourn, as we think of loved ones who are hurting. We think of our own lives and the pains that we feel. God, these pains are real. You know them. You desire for us to honestly come before you with them. God, may we not shrink back from that. God, would you give us the ability to come to you as we are, how we are, expressing that in a way that would be humble, calling out for your grace. God, would you help us and strengthen us for such times and times of tears? We ask in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.